Good to see this number out this evening. Good to have some visiting with us and want you to feel comfortable as you make your visit. Delighted to have you in our study tonight. Appreciate you coming our way. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the 85th Psalm, we're going to continue a study that we made from a few Sunday evenings ago, Psalm 85. If you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are very delighted to have you in our study. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. But if you find the truth has been taught, our prayer is that you will make the proper application. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, all things have been made ready where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your confession be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and be added to the family of God and enjoy every spiritual blessing. In the 85th Psalm, again read with me, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? You know, when you go back, as we talked about a few Sunday nights ago, the people at this particular time were coming back from Babylonian captivity. And indeed, the people of God were in need of what we might call a revival. And I recognize a lot of people do not find favor with that word revival because they fear that it sounds like a denominational term. But you know, when I read my Bible, I find that it is a scriptural term. And when I find that that word is in my Bible, I can turn to the book of Habakkuk in the 3rd chapter, and I see the prophet of God on that occasion saying, "Revive thy work in the midst of thy years." I can turn to the 119th Psalm, and on many occasions, the psalmist in Psalm 119 prays that God would revive them. And so at this time, you'll find the people of God were in need of a revival. And they needed a fresh start. They needed to flourish anew. They needed to live again. And you know, this evening, I believe that that's the same thing we need in Shevville, Tennessee tonight. We need a revival. And one may ask, well, when is a revival needed? And I think we need to deal with the thought of when just is a revival needed. And there are several things that points to the need of a revival. First of all, when there's a lot of discouragement. You know, sometimes I must just confess, even as the preacher, that I get discouraged. And I recognize that many times members get discouraged when the local work isn't growing like we'd like. When there are a lot of the members who may be physically sick. When we've seen some who've parted from the way and gone back into the world. It can cause great heartache and cause discouragement. And I think that many times we become discouraged, and instead of continuing the fight and continuing the work, we almost throw up our hands. But secondly, there is a need for revival when there's lack of brotherly love. When we find brethren not having the proper love and concern for one another, I want to tell you, my friend, that is indeed a time for revival. When the Apostle Paul penned the letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he told them to feel for each other in the body of Christ. He said to sorrow with those who sorrow and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I recognize this evening as we make our study one thing, that when brotherly love is waning, that that is a time for revival. That we need to wake up and be renewed and refreshed in our relationship with our brethren. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter in verse 1, you remember that at that particular time, the Hebrew writer said, "Let brotherly love continue." You recognize tonight that we need to have a deep love for one another. And if that love is waxed cold, if that love is no longer being shown, then I'll tell you one thing, it's time for a revival. But I'll tell you a third thing. I believe that when we think about the fact that in local churches there can be jealousies and dissension, that that is a time for revival. When you find children of God and Christians that are filled with jealousy and envy, there is a time to be renewed, to flourish again, and to put aside those petty things. You remember in the book of Proverbs and the 27th chapter and about verse 4, that the writer of God said, "Who can stand before envy?" Do you recognize tonight that envy is, as the writer of God said in Proverbs 14:30, rottenness to the bones? And I want us to understand, it shows how far from God people have gone in their spiritual lives when they contend with jealousies and dissension. And you know, my friend, that's not just seen in local congregations. You can see that amongst preachers. You can see that amongst elders. You can see that amongst a lot of different individuals. And I'll tell you, when you see such, a revival is needed. But that brings up something else in our study. A revival is needed when there is worldliness in the local church. When we find people in the body of God who've now put things of the world before God. You remember when the Apostle Paul penned the letter to the church at Rome in Romans 12:1, that he said, "I beseech," or "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Paul said that your life is to be a sacrifice unto God. Your bodies are to be living sacrifices unto the God of heaven. And there's nothing or no one that comes before God. And if you put something before God or you put someone before God, he said that you have made them your idol. But do you know, my friend, in our day and time, you'll find that the people have put recreation, and they put the joys and the pleasures of this world before God. And you'll find that so many people are busy. I had a fellow call me the other day, and he's wanting me to speak to some young people. And he said, one of the things we want to speak about is how busy young people are. That all they do is travel in sports, all they do is go from one place to another, and they don't have time for God. And he said, it seems like we're in a day and age where people won't even carve out a few moments to worship the God of heaven. And I'll tell you, my friend, you can see worldliness. And when there's worldliness in a local church, what you need is a revival, a renewal to flourish again. But then if you take your Bible, turn to the Revelation letter and the 3rd chapter. And if you want to think about another time we need to flourish is when a local church becomes lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, remember in verse 15, when the writer of God is quoting Jesus, and Jesus said, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You recognize, my friend, God does not accept lukewarm worship. God does not accept lukewarm anything. He said, "I would rather you be hot on fire for me or be cold, because maybe your coldness will drive you to the fire." But so many Christians are lukewarm and they're just comfortable enough to think they're okay. They live their life thinking, "Well, I'm not out here living ungodly. I'm not out here living as a drunkard. I'm not out here living in the very filth of sin." And yet at the same time, they have no passion for God. They do not have a fire on for God. And thus, my friend, God said, "That's the sin that makes me sick. You're comfortable where you are. You're not growing in the truth. You're not showing more love for me. And you are in the middle." And you know, my friend, being in the middle sometimes is a comfortable thing. But being comfortable is not the answer to Christianity. We are not to look for a convenient cross, because Jesus never found a convenient cross. Jesus had no padded cross when he went up Calvary's hill. He took the cross and died on it. And he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And I'll tell you, my friend, when you see people who are indifferent towards services, towards giving, and you see that they're even indifferent towards false teaching, I'll tell you, it's a time for a revival. When you see people sitting back and they have no interest, just going through the motions so they can check off, I went to service this Sunday, but they have not put anything into worship. I'll tell you, my friend, God is not pleased. But that brings up something else. We need a revival when we look out and see people who've never obeyed the gospel. When we see people that have never come to the Lord and have never been baptized, and especially when we look out and brethren seem not to be concerned about it. There is a need for a revival. There is a need for us to be teaching them the truth of God. But I'll tell you something else. There's a need for revival when we see the home life decay. I think about most of the time how the home in our day has decayed. And I think most of you would agree that there needs to be a revival in the home life. I'll tell you, so many have decayed. So many homes have gone astray. Even those that wear the name of Christ. And what is needed, my friend, is for the home to be revived. So I want to bring up the second thought. Revival is important. When we see the need of a revival, then we may ask, why is it so important to be revived? Well, first of all, it will wipe away and take away the reproach of the body. There's nothing else to take the place of revival than to remove reproach from the body. You know, you may have built a building, you may increase in number, but that won't remove the reproach. And sometimes what we have to do is practice church discipline. Not because we're mad at someone and not because we don't love someone, but because we do love someone. And we practice church discipline to take away the reproach of the body. Secondly, we practice and need a revival to restore, as we've already mentioned, the Christian love. Because nothing else will do it. Unless we have genuine love for one another and genuine concern for one another, I'll tell you, my friend, people can tell when we're fake with them. But then thirdly, we need to wake members up. The members sometimes look out and they blame others for people not being converted. But have you ever thought that people, when they come in here, they can tell if we're into the worship or not? I had an old sermon I saw the other day, a dry audience from Ezekiel 37. I said, I've heard a lot about dry preachers, and I recognize some of my sermons may be dry, but I want to tell you, I've preached in front of some dry audiences. Where I looked out, and like Ezekiel, I said, can these bones live? And I'll tell you something else. We need a revival to be awakened up. And we need a revival to keep the local church from dying. Many churches have died out. Just look around Nashville, Tennessee. Some that at one time were 400, 500 people, they've now have sold the building, they've merged, and you'll see that in Nashville, there are a lot of congregations that have died. And I want to tell you, my friend, the only cure for this is a revival. The only thing that will ever keep Eastside from dying is if we are revived. Flourished again. Renewed. Now, if you don't care about Eastside and you don't care if it dies, then my friend, I'll tell you, it will die. It can't be just one person that causes the revival, though it can start with one. But a revival is when we all have the passion and that burning desire to bring others to Christ. So that brings up the last thought in our study. When may I expect a revival? Just when can we expect a revival to come? When may we expect that which is needed? And can I give you several things tonight? Do you take home and think about, and I'll take home and think about? First of all, when there's prayer. How much praying do we have for this need? You know, what would be wrong to come together and pray for the church at Eastside? Used to, they had prayer meetings where people would come together and pray that there would be passion and there would be growth in the local work, not just numerically, but spiritually. When the psalmist cried out, what did he say? What did the psalmist say in Psalm 85, 6? He said, "Will you not revive us again?" Isn't that a prayer? Lord, renew us. But secondly, when preaching is from the Word, in order to expect a revival, the Word must be preached. I'll tell you, telling story after story and joke after joke is not going to get the job done. What people need is the Word of God. Now, you can fill a building and have Joel Osteen make you laugh and make you giggle and joke all night, and you can have that building filled, but I'll tell you what it's not done. Convicted the sinner of his sin to make his life right. A revival starts when the preaching of the Word of God is done. In Ephesians 6:17, you remember that the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I'll tell you what we need. We need our sword. It's for hitting hard. It's for going against sin. It's for teaching the truth. And I'll tell you, my beloved friend, what we need to do is hold on to our Bibles. Even when society mocks the Bible, we say, "I believe this is the inerrant Word of God." And I'll tell you something else. When there's humility, we'll grow. When there's humility in the hearts of God's people. Notice what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. In 1 Peter 5, 6, he said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now, I'll tell you what. We'll never grow if everybody's wanting credit. And I see a lot of people that say, "Well, they left my name off." I remember one place I was at one time. Lady got upset because they didn't mention how she had done one particular thing. I'll tell you something. If you're getting upset because they overlooked you, you're forgetting the reason you're doing it. You're not doing it for the praises of men. In Matthew 6, Jesus condemned that. Jesus said, "You've already received your reward." We do it to the glory of God. And sometimes I'll tell you something. If we would see that we're doing it to the glory of God, we'd be humble about it. But finally, when people are working, there will be a revival. It starts with prayer. It goes with preaching. It has humility. But people have to work. There can be no revival without work. It's not done by a miracle. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase." Now, all I may be able to do is plant, and you may be able to water, but we leave it to God for the increase. But I want to stop right here and ask you a question. Do you expect a revival here? Do you believe that the God of heaven would hear our prayer and see our working and see that we're striving to do His will and that we're preaching the Word and that we're filled with humility? Do you think there can be a revival here? Because I want to tell you something. If we don't think there can be a revival here and we don't think we can grow, we might as well just close the doors and go somewhere else. Either God's Word still has the power. And I believe God's Word has the power to bring people to Christ. The problem isn't the Word. Sometimes the problem is we don't expect a revival. We don't prepare for a revival. We don't pray for it. We don't preach. We don't show humility. And we don't work. And thus many churches are dying on the vine. Years ago, I remember someone telling me, "I'll be here as long as the lights are on." I wonder at Eastside, if we don't have a revival, who's going to be the last one to turn out the lights? Either revive us again, O Lord, or we're going to die. Are we ready for a revival? If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, our prayer is that you would see that you can be made right with God and have every spiritual blessing in Christ. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.